You're listening to the Direction for Life podcast. We pray this episode blesses you. We'd love to connect with you. Visit us at rdci.info or on Facebook at Right Direction Church International. Also, follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and TikTok at TheRDCI. We hope you enjoy this broadcast.
2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, starting verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you also." What grace is that? Verse 17, which is the main emphasis of our text. "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." That last verse there from the New Living Translation says, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, we want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." The amplified of that verse. "Just as you excel in everything and lead the way in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in genuine concern, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work of giving also." May the Lord bless us through the reading of his word. As you're being seated today, look at your neighbor and tell him that part, that part, that part, that part. We want to talk about that part today. Increasing in generosity, that part. As I said earlier, this is Super Seed Month. I'll call it that, Super Seed Month, even though we focus on ultimately that day. But this is the month that this is how we've done what we do here at this church at least for the last 10 years or so. That we, on this particular day or days, come forth and bring an offering that would astound the minds of average giving people. When I talk to other pastors and tell them what we do, they are just amazed at our generosity as a church for this one day or two days. The one day I'm first asked that the leaders come forth, and I get that from a scriptural example of 1 Chronicles 29. When David received an offering to build the temple, he asked all the leaders to come forth, because leaders got to lead. Look at your neighbor, say, leaders got to lead. Let me really break this down. When nobody else comes to church, leaders come to church. You can't be a deacon and not come to church. You can't be an elder, a minister, not. You leaders lead, right? On your job, if nobody else there, the manager there, right? The supervisor there, right? Leaders got to lead. And leaders lead by setting examples. Leaders lead by doing it first. And so that scripture is the scriptural precedent that we set in terms of asking the leaders to come forth. And then others should be modeling what leaders do. And in this Super Seed Month, as we come forward to give of our, for many of us, hopefully, and you can set a goal. You can set a goal. God, I know I do this on Super Sunday, but I want you to bless me to be able to do this anytime I want to. Amen. I may be giving 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 on this day, but God, I would love to just be able to do that whenever you move upon my heart to do it, or move upon my pocketbook to do it. Because, see, some people, it's in their heart. We need to get on their pocketbook too. But as we set our hearts and minds to do this, to the average person, I don't understand that. And as I've said to other pastors who I mentor and help, I said, you have to create a culture of generosity. And that doesn't come from one time. First, it comes from connecting giving with the scriptures. Can't just be a money thing. It has to be a God thing, where you recognize what the scripture says, you abide, you do what the scripture says, but also you get your hearts involved here. And so it's been said that when people come to a church, with rare exception, when people come to a church, unless they've been taught, when people come to a church and connect with the church, the last thing that comes is their money. Because they're still trying to figure things out. Let me see if that's just some jive time preacher. Let's figure out what they're doing. Let's see if they're real. So people hold back until they are convinced. And to some degree, that's understandable, because the woman, the Shunammite woman, the first time Elisha came to the house, she didn't say, let's add a room to his house. After she got to know him, she said, I perceive this is a holy man of God. Let's add a room to the house. So it's been said that when people come to church, the last thing that comes with them is their money. But contrarily, when people are leaving a church, the first thing that goes is their money. So when people get offended, they will sit right here, but I ain't giving no more. Your hearts get disconnected. Usually start moving further to the back. It's all signs of this stuff. Believe me, I've been pastor for 28 years. I've been in church all my life. They move further to the back. They participate less. And so the scripture says that where your heart is, your treasure is going to be there also. There needs to be a connection between our heart and our money, our heart and our giving. So the longer we've been saved and walk with the Lord, really the more generous and less stingy we should become. Thank God, got two amens. Let me see if I can get three. The longer we've been saved and walk with the Lord, the more generous and less stingy we should become. Amen. So in the text, Paul used example, and I've often used this scripture during our offering exhortations. He uses the example of the churches of Macedonia. And he uses the example of their generosity in giving of the church of Macedonia to encourage the Corinthian church to do the same. And Paul says, I don't want you to understand, they didn't give it like that because they had it like that. He said they had it like that because they gave like that. Let me say that again. They didn't give it like that because they had like that. They have like that because they gave like that. That's my testimony. I started giving out of need. I mean, when I had need, when I had lack, but I trusted God's word. And it is statistically proven that many times the less money that people have, the more generous they'll be. Contrary to people thinking, if I had more, I'll give more, statistics don't show that. Statistics show that the less people have, the more high percentage of giving that they'll give. Know why? Because when people don't have much, they got nothing to lose to say, I'm going to trust God. But sometimes the more you have, the more you trust yourself and you trust your money. So when people are, when you start off like I did and then got connected to the word, I mean, come on, I learned this principle. If it wasn't enough for my need, then make it a seed. Because you still going, if you give them half the rent and keep giving them half the rent, you still going to get evicted. They want the whole rent. Amen? They want the whole mortgage. And so I learned, if it's not enough for my, can't meet the need, make it a seed and ask God to breathe on it. Because I still believe in miracles. I believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so Paul used the example. He says that the Macedonian church, when you look at it, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2, he says, in a great trial of affliction, they were going through a lot, but they still had joy. If you are in afflictions, if you are in trials, if you're in trouble, still hold on to your joy. Because it's your joy that's going to keep you going and get you out of the trouble. It's your joy that's going to keep you praising God till he comes and sits down in the midst of your situation. Sometimes you got to praise your way out. Oh, come on now. I said sometimes you got to praise your way out. Well, I don't feel good. I feel depressed. Come to church anyway and praise your way out. And say, by the time I leave here, whatever this is, it's going to be up off me. I'm going to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So the scripture says here that even in the midst of their great trial, the abundance of their joy, and in the midst of their deep poverty, economically they were struggling. Economically they were suffering. But they still had joy, and even though they were in poverty, it caused them to become very generous. I'm going to connect and believe God to bring me out of my situation. And then Paul says, he says, they insisted. They gave to their ability, but far more than their ability. It reminds us of the widow's mite, right? The Bible says she just had a couple mite. We just say a few pennies. And Jesus was sitting watching all those giving to the treasury. Can I tell you, Jesus still sees your giving. He's watching those giving. And he hunches his disciples and says, see that woman right there? Yeah, the woman who just threw her a couple coins. I know you see people giving all that money. But she gave more than all of them. Because she gave a higher percentage because she gave out of her need. And that is what the churches of Macedonia did. He said they gave beyond their ability and they did it free, willing. In other words, nobody to twist their arms to do it. Their heart was involved. Verse 4 said, and they begged us, imploring us with much urgency to receive the gift. Sometimes you look and say, oh no, I can't take that. Paul said, they insisted that we take it. For the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only has we hoped, they even did far more than we could ever hope. And so Paul says, now, y'all aren't going through to Corinthian church what the church of Macedonia were going through. Y'all are in the city. Y'all are a urban, cosmopolitan church. Y'all are more educated than they are. You got it going more on financially than them. You're living better than them. He said, and y'all got a lot going on here. Good thing going on here at the Church of Corinth. He said, you are bound. You're doing good. You're bounding in faith. That means that their faith is increasing. They're believing God more. They're getting more rooted and grounded in the word. The Bible said to desire the seed milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so they're getting rooted and grounded in their faith. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, you're also abounding, first of all, in faith. Their faith was growing, like he said to the church at Corinth and 2 Thessalonian church. He said, I rejoice that your faith is growing exceedingly. So their faith was growing. They were learning to believe and trust God at another level. Secondly, Paul says, he said, I see you're excelling, doing real good in your speech. That means you got some gifted speakers. You're learning to preach and teach. You're exalting. You're giving prophecy. The speech here also is probably a reference to the gift of the Spirit regarding the speaking gifts, prophecy, and tongues and interpretation. We know they had that going on because Paul had to say, y'all need to calm down. The whole service can't be that, and everybody can't be prophesying. Let it be about two or three. And so they would sell in that area. And then thirdly, he says, I see y'all got it going on regarding your knowledge. Y'all some smart people. You're educated. You're getting more knowledge. And that's possibly also a reference to the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge with supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God regarding people, people placing things in the past tense and in the present tense. Knowledge. Fourthly, he says, I see that you're excelling, you're really doing good in diligence. You're being more faithful. You're being more reliable. You're being more dependable. You have a lot of enthusiasm. And you're even showing that in your genuine concern for us as the apostles. And that is possibly also a reference to their time and attention given to church and to the things of God. And Paul said that is wonderful. The fifth thing he says after faith and speech and knowledge and diligence, he says, I see that you're even growing in your love for the apostles. Because that may take time for you to get connected to a ministry. He says, and I see that your love is increasing. And all these things made the Corinthian church a great church. But there was one area where they appeared to be lagging versus excelling, and that was in giving and generosity. So Paul says, goes on to tell them that this area of giving and generosity would really prove the sincerity of your love. He said, you're excelling in all these parts, but don't forget that part. Look, somebody say that part, that part. Don't forget that part. I know we dance. I know we shout. I know we run around the church. I know we're excited about the various programs that we have going on. He said, but don't forget that part. And there's a whole lot of people always telling the church what we ought to be doing. You ever heard, well, the church ought to be helping people. Y'all ever hear people say that? The church ought to be helping. What do they mean? When people say that, they mean that the church ought to be helping people economically. Y'all know when they say church ought to be helping people, they don't mean we need to be laying hands on more people and praying for them. When they say the church ought to help people, they're saying the church ought to be able helping more people economically. But can I tell you, that means somebody got to be helping the church economically. In order for us to help others, somebody got to be helping us. My own mother Betty used to say, the church don't have a job, you do. So in order to help people, people can't forget that part. Well, the church ought to do more for community, and church ought to do this, and church ought to give this and help this. Well, somebody got to pay for that party. Any of y'all ever have a party? Any of y'all... You ain't going to hell. I did not ask if you were partying last night. Any of y'all ever been to a nice party, a nice event? Y'all realize somebody paid for that? Because I do what I do now, Pastor Marcy and I, we can tell you. We go to places, we go to whether it's convention, whether to a nice event, and we sit there and we be calculating. We say, my goodness, how do you think that goes? And because we understand from what we do that you can put on great events, but somebody got to be paying for that. It costs things. It costs money. And so Paul says you're excelling in all these areas. Don't forget that part. And then the next verse, 2 Corinthians 8:8, after he tells them, see that you abound in this grace also, he goes on and says in verse 8, and I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of what they have done. So now Paul says, yeah, he's trying to raise their level of consciousness about giving. He said, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. And the reason why I say what I say, because I get it from the scriptures, is that giving proves the sincerity of your love. You can't say, brothers, you love your wife and you got a problem giving to your wife. I thought the brothers would say amen louder than that. I thought at least the sisters might get with me. Let's try it again. You can't say you love your wife and have a problem giving to your wife. You can't say you love your children and have a problem meeting the needs and giving to your children. Now, some of us, we do it to a fault. Because we have to sometimes blend this thing with the children understanding where money comes from, okay, and having an appreciation for it. So we have to blend it. But out of love, we give. Giving proves the sincerity of your love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's the proof that he loved the world, that he gave us his only begotten son. So Paul says, you need to handle that part. You're good in the other parts, but you need to deal with that part. There are people who will work and serve, but they won't give. And so Paul says, you need to handle that part. Look at somebody again, tell them, handle that part. Now, unlike the Philippian church, who Paul wrote to thank them for being generous givers. Often tell you about Philippians, we often read scriptures from there. And in Philippians was Paul's thank you letter to a generous church. He didn't have to encourage them. He didn't have to show them what others were doing. They were from the beginning. When we look at Philippians, the 4th chapter, 15 through 18, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and Paul writes, he says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news. And I traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. So he commends them for doing what no other church had done. And then he goes on and says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, get ahead of me, y'all. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. He says, now I don't say this because I'm trying to get something from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. The King James says, I want fruit that abounds to your account. So y'all need to understand this. I don't think we use it as much, but you know, in the traditional way that we used to give, everybody had the giving number. We don't focus on that now because just by the way the computer's set up, it automatically tracks all that. But we used to have a giving number, and your giving number was your giving account number. And we understand that when we go to a bank, when you call a bank, they want your account number, and you have to prove it's your account number. Y'all need to understand, when you give to the kingdom of God, there is an account in heaven. And Paul says, I want more fruit to abound in your account. I want God to make a deposit more in your spiritual account. See, some of y'all need to understand this. Some of us who are generous givers, you have more in your heavenly account than you have in your natural account. And when it looks like you got a need, make a withdrawal from your heavenly account. Come on, anybody here know I got an account in heaven? Glory to God. And so all I got to do is ask my Father, and he'll make a deposit or allow me to make a withdrawal from my account. Paul says, I want fruit that abounds in your account. When you are a generous giver and you handle that part, God will handle your part. He said, I want fruit that abounds to your account. I want God to reward you for your kindness. Verse 18, he says, now at the moment, Paul said, at the moment, I have all that I need and more. He said, I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So the Philippians had no problem giving. And because of that, he goes on to tell them in the next verse, in verse 19, because of your giving, this is what you can be assured of, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The same God that blessed me is the same God that will bless you. Now, I want y'all to understand that. Because one of the things I want you to understand is God has blessed me. God's blessed me and my family. And God's blessed me to do things. But God has no respect of persons. All I did was obey God. All I did was follow the directions of the Holy Spirit and live a life that I knew God wanted me to live. And people tell you that's not important anymore, but you need to understand this rhyme. I say it all the time. You need to live like God wants you to live and give like God wants you to give. Your living and giving should go together. So on the other hand, don't think just because I give everything. No. There's a living that needs to go with the giving. But in the case of the Corinthian church, y'all, Paul had to encourage them. Paul had to encourage the Corinthian church that they don't forget that part. Y'all real good and tongue talking and prophesying, and y'all come to church and you got a lot of knowledge and you got a lot of enthusiasm, but make sure you excel in that part. There's another place in the scripture of Jesus tells people, he says, in this case, he said, you're tithing, your tithing of mint and give tithe of everything you receive. He said, but you forgot some other stuff, some mercy and justice. He said, these things ought you to have done, but don't leave the other undone. Jesus had to tell people in his day, handle that part. And now Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, handle that part regarding your giving, because you need to come up in that area. And there's some of you here today, that's the word from some of you, is that this is the time God said, you need to handle that part. I've been too good for you to still be stingy regarding that part. Amen. And it appears that, like some Christians and some churches today, the Corinthian church has some real issues with that part. There are some issues regarding giving and receiving, unlike the Philippians. So in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, now I got to give you a lot of scripture because this is no way to be a manipulative message, to be an informative message, so you understand what the scripture says about this. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 3, I'm reading from New King James. People were judging Paul, whether about him being an apostle, about how he's living, how he's not living. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 3, he said, my defense to those who examine me, those who got the eyes on me, is this. He said, don't we have a right to eat and drink? He said, shouldn't I be able to have some food too? He said, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Paul said, don't I have a right to have enough money to take care of a woman if I need to get married? Brothers, you only understand, they call a female. They are male with a fee. Now, I ain't saying all women are gold diggers, but they don't want no broke. You fill in the blank. Yeah, now let me stop you for a moment. Brothers, you do need money if you're going to have a woman. No, it's not that everybody's gold diggers, but you need to have some bronze. If you don't have no gold, at least have some bronze, some nickel, some silver. Everybody don't want the gold, but you got to have something. All women, no. Because a woman does need to know that you can be a provider.
Stay connected with us in person or online. Stream our services live on YouTube or rightdirection.info on Sundays at 9 a.m. and on Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. On Fridays, join Dr. Marsha Bailey for Manifest at 12 noon online only. If you're in the local area, join us in Columbia, South Carolina at 1705 Shivers Road. If you're in the Florence or Orangeburg area, join us for services there. For campus service times and locations, visit rightdirection.info.